Philippians chapter 1, if you were not here last week, we addressed the first 11 verses in the opening to the church at Philippi, where Paul is and Timothy are writing to send a letter back with Epaphroditus to the Philippian church as a huge thank you letter. One, the Philippian church had sent Paul a gift that would enable him to continue to survive in house arrest in Rome until it was time for his court date, but also that he was thanking them for taking ownership in the gospel, for actually caring about what it means to advance the gospel forward, both while Paul was free and now also while Paul is in jail. And so he made sure to write this letter knowing that his court date was coming soon, but not quite yet, and he wasn't quite positive if he was going to come out of that court case alive or not. And so he wanted to make sure that he sent a letter to the Philippian church as a pseudo-goodbye letter, but mainly just to encourage them along the path that they were already on. And so that theme continues in verse 12 and the following of the verses for this week. So let's jump right in to verse number 12. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel." So Paul says, all right, I am done opening the letter, telling you thank you for everything. And then he says, but in case you're worried, I want you to know that me being sent to Rome and being shipwrecked and then eventually making it to Rome, being put in house arrest, has actually advance the gospel. And why would that be important? Because Paul knows that the Philippian church has taken partnership in spreading the gospel, and he wants them to know that even though Paul is in prison, the gospel has continued to move forward. And how has the gospel continued to move forward? I would say Paul says there are three ways in these verses that the gospel has continued to move forward as a result of Paul being put in jail. And we're all like, well, that's weird, right? Because I thought the whole point of Rome putting Paul in jail was to stop the spread of the gospel, right? It was, and it didn't work. So Paul says that the gospel has advanced in three different ways. First, verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard or in the palace or Herod's palace that the guards, like the soldiers that belong to Herod or the governor or even all the way up through Caesar, these soldiers who are chained to Paul has become known to them and to everyone else around him in his house arrest, that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ, my translation says, but some other translations translate it that my chains are in Christ. So Paul says, like, so they threw me in jail, and they chained me to these guys, and now, because I've been put in prison, the gospel has advanced into the Roman guards, into the leaders' households, that regardless of the fact that I am chained, the gospel is making ways in to the leadership of the empire. And he said that they now know, all of this, all of these guards now know, as well as all of the other people around me, that I am chained because of Christ. And I think that there could be a cool double meaning if you didn't mean to intend it. I'm sorry, but I'm going to take a cool double meaning here. That Paul is saying, I am chained, yes, because of Jesus. That's why, literally, I am chained to them. They all now know, like, oh, you're not some crazy insurrectionist. You're not trying to throw over the Roman Empire. You're not doing anything nuts. You believe that some guy came and was the Messiah, and we killed him, and he came back to life. And all the guards that are now chained to him all the time are like, okay, so that's why he's here. And all the guards are like, well, this is ridiculous. Why are we chaining some guy for just some crazy religious belief? Now, some of these guards probably over time, Paul has actually been able to talk to them and convince them that Jesus was the Messiah who came to save them from their sins. But it is clear, Paul says, that the gospel has advanced all the way through the highest levels of the Roman guards because of his imprisonment. They now know why he's in prison. There's no doubt with the people guarding him. The reason Paul's chained is because he believes something religiously, which in the Roman Empire was not an okay thing. Much like throwing someone in jail in America for having some crazy religious belief would not be a good thing. In fact, it's kind of like a violation of some rights that they have. The only argument that they could make against Paul is that he's saying, like, Caesar is not a god. We won't worship Caesar. And that's, like, the smallest sliver that they can actually go against him. But, like, they know that that's not going to hold up. And so they are now fully aware that the reason Paul is chained up is because of Jesus, because of his belief about this Messiah. But the double meaning here is that my chains are in Christ. Paul then also is saying that I am chained, I am a slave, I am imprisoned to the cause of Christ. I can't do anything else. And I think he knows that the guards know that he's in jail because he believes this thing about Jesus, and the guards don't care as a whole. Some of them do. But they also now know that Paul is so restrained by his belief about Jesus and the gospel that he literally can't do anything else. There's nothing that they're going to be able to do to convince Paul to stop. There's nothing that they're going to give Paul and say, like, hey, you know, like, you could just stop going around preaching across the whole world and just stay in one area. We could probably let it slide. Paul is like, no, I'm literally chained to the gospel of Jesus. I am so dedicated to it that I cannot do anything else. That is my real chains. You chain me to people in Rome, and guess what? My real chains are that I have to share the gospel with those around me. You can lock me up, and that's fine, but my real chains, the real things that make me do what I do, is my chains to Jesus. Then Paul says a second way. So besides the gospel making headway into the Roman guards and into the households of the leadership, he now says that something else has happened because Paul has been imprisoned. Verse 14, most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the gospel fearlessly. And again, we're like, but isn't that the whole point? Like, they arrest Paul, put him in house arrest in Rome to put him on trial where he could easily get executed to convince people they don't want to be like Paul. Isn't, like, that one of the reasons we arrested him? And yeah, it is, and it didn't work. That through Paul's imprisonment, more Christians around the globe gained confidence because Paul was imprisoned, and to dare to speak the gospel fearlessly. And when you think about that, we're like, boy, but that doesn't make any sense, right? You imprison somebody, threaten to kill them, everybody should be afraid of it. They should be afraid to speak the gospel. And there's a couple different ways that this might be the case. Paul doesn't tell us exactly why more people gained confidence because Paul was in prison in order to preach the gospel. One thing might be the fact that Paul's in prison and not just strung up and dead might have given them more confidence to say, like, hey, let's keep preaching. What's the worst they're going to do, chain us to some Roman guards? But it also could be the fact that when Paul was imprisoned, it actually caused Christians to take ownership of the spread of the gospel instead of being like, isn't that what we pay Paul for? We send Paul across the whole globe with various other people to start churches. Well, Paul's in prison now, so who's going to do it? And ownership, like the Philippian church has taken partnership in the spread of the gospel, has caused people to stand up and to speak the gospel fearlessly. And the more people who dare to speak this gospel fearlessly, the harder time they're going to have to imprison them all. And so Paul says, ironically enough, what Rome has tried to do by chaining me and putting me in house arrest has actually, like, given me an avenue I've never had before. It's also encouraged Christians around the world to share the gospel more fearlessly. That no matter what they do, the gospel continues to move forward if Christians take partnership and take ownership in the spread of the gospel. So he's doing his part, being chained to the guards. People outside who are free are preaching the gospel. And then the third way, Paul kind of says, breaks this second group into two things. He says, verse 15, to be sure, some of these people who preach the gospel more fearlessly preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. Those do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, and the others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me anxiety in my imprisonment. And so Paul says, there's two groups of people out there preaching the gospel fearlessly. Those people out there, some of them are preaching because they know that it kills me that I'm chained in Rome and cannot preach the gospel outside of those who are chained to me. And they continue to preach the gospel, to continue the pushing forward of the gospel, so that they do it out of love, not just for me, but for Jesus. He says that there are people out there that will preach the gospel day and night, knowing that I'm in prison and can't do it, and they want to make sure that it continues, even if I'm in prison. And those are the people we would immediately come to think about when Paul's like, hey, the gospel continues to move forward because brothers are preaching fearlessly. And we're like, good, yeah, all these people who love Paul, knowing Paul can't preach, preach. But he says this in this group. He's like, some of them actually preach it to try and harm me, to try and hurt me, to try and rub it in my face that I'm not out there being able to preach the gospel. Some of these people want to then make a name for themselves because they're kind of writing me off as though I'm already dead. They want to be known as the next Paul, or whatever their name would be. And he's saying, there are two groups of people out there who are preaching the gospel fearlessly, some to harm me, and some to try to bring me joy. And then look at this, verse 18. So what does it matter? It's like, so why do I care why they're preaching the gospel fearlessly? Whether it's to hurt me or to help me? Paul's like, I don't care. Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, whether they want to harm me or help me, Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice in it. I will rejoice. Paul emphasizing like, yeah, in case you didn't catch that. Yes, I will rejoice because, you know, when someone does something out of spite to us, rejoicing, having joy is not usually what we do, right? I'm not the only one in that. Okay, right. Usually we get all mad about it. We get huffy and puffy and like, how dare they? And Paul's like, I really don't care because the gospel is being preached. I don't care if they want to do it to hurt me or to help me because the result is the same. Christ is proclaimed. The gospel of our Messiah, this King, is being told. And so I will rejoice. And then he says in verse 19, he says, I will rejoice because I know this will lead to, and depending on your translation, it might say deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Now, we could read this as Paul saying, I know that I'm going to get let out of jail, right? This deliverance. But actually the word here means more of a vindication than it means a deliverance. In this verse, which we'll get to another verse, but in this verse, Paul is not saying, I am confident that because people are preaching the gospel out of spite and out of love, that I'm going to be set free from prison. He's saying, I know that in the end, I will be vindicated. What I have preached will be verified. And then, and this is what to follow, is he says, then, because I know that this, the preaching of the gospel, whether to help me or to hurt me, that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or death. If Paul said, like, I'm going to get let out of jail, and then he goes on to talk about how he's going to be vindicated and he won't be ashamed about anything, even if he lives or dies, we'd be all like, that's confused because I thought the whole life and death thing was still on the table here. What Paul is saying is that I know that regardless of my outcome, that because I can right now see many brothers preaching the gospel, even if they don't have good motives, that vindicates everything that I've spent my life doing. I will not be ashamed when it comes time to die. And I will not be ashamed now. In fact, I am emboldened by the boldness of those who were emboldened by my imprisonment. Paul says, this is a confirmation to me that the gospel of Jesus is true, it is life-changing, and it is the only thing that I care about in my life. And so whether I live or die, in the end, my outcome will always be that Jesus will be lifted high. He will be honored, whether I am executed for believing in him or get set free. So Paul says, listen, Church of Philippi, you care because you're part owners of this expansion of the gospel into the world. I want you to know it is happening all around. It's happening here in Rome while I'm chained to these guys 6 hours every shift. I'm telling them all about Jesus, but also it's happening around the world. I'm hearing that more and more people are willing to step up and share the gospel boldly without fear. And this is a confirmation that this is exactly what we should spend our lives doing, even if it leads to our death. So then, verse 21, Paul continuing talking about, am I going to be put to shame, or am I going to be emboldened and confirmed and vindicated that this message about Christ is the only thing I care about? And he says, for me, verse 21, to live or living is Christ, and to die is gain. So if I live on now in the flesh, that means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I would choose. I'm pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is also is more necessary for you. So Paul says, look, here's where I'm at, guys. I'm so emboldened by what is going on with the spread of the gospel, even through and because of my imprisonment in Rome. My entire life is about Jesus. And if I die, I'll count it as personal gain. I'll have gotten a whole bunch of stuff out of it. I want us to stop here for a second. Yes, this is one of the more well-known verses in Philippians. Philippians has a lot of those. But I want us to consider this verse for us. Can we, with confidence, say that for me to continue to live is Jesus? Is that what gets us out of bed in the morning? Is that the thing that we care the most about accomplishing in our day? Is it the thing that helps us understand the life we live? Is it the thing that people see about us? Paul says, for me, to live is Christ. And I think, to be honest with all of us, for all of us to be honest with ourselves, for me to live is happiness. For me to live is financial security. For me to live is pleasure. For me to live is family. For me to live, if we were honest, is 90-hour work weeks. For me to live is having the car, the house that I've always dreamed of. For me to live is the success of the groups that I care most about. For me to live is my thoughts and ideas being implemented in this world. And we can go on and on and on about all of the things that motivate us. And I can tell you that that blank can only be satisfyingly filled with the word Christ. If we get up and we go out our house and go live our lives and we live for anything but Jesus, it leads to disappointment. It will never lead to joy. It will never lead us or encourage us to rejoice. It will always lead us to want more. For me to live is Christ is a hard statement to be able to make, and I don't expect, because I can't, that any of us are ready to do that today. I think most of us, in our nice Western way of thinking, think that living for Christ is number one and all the other things will fall under it. And Paul is making an absolute statement here. For Paul to continue to be allowed to live, this is what his ultimatum to Rome is. If you let me live, when you let me out, it's all going to be about Jesus every second of every day. Are you willing to risk that? That doesn't mean that Paul wasn't going to be paying his bills. I understand that we all have to pay our bills on time. We all have work responsibilities and family responsibilities. But what Paul is saying is my outlook on all of those things that are in my life and responsibilities of life, I see through the lens of Christ. Not just as like the most important thing. He's like, no, literally, like, whether I'm going to have a house or not, I see through the lens of what is the most important thing about Jesus moving forward. Whether or not I have a job, I will look at it through the lens of what is best for the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my King. For Paul, if he was going to be allowed to live, it was going to be Jesus all the time. If he died, he got to be with Jesus. And that's why Paul can say, like, I don't know if I were allowed to choose, I don't even know which one I would choose. To continue to live, which would be fruitful work for me, because I would just go out there and I'm going to be telling people about Jesus left and right. Even while he's making tents, even while he's getting stoned, he's going to continue to preach the gospel. And he says, I don't know which one I would choose. I feel pressure and desire both, because honestly, like, if I die, I get to go be with Jesus. I'm going to get that, and I'm going to call that gain. I'm going to say, like, I have finally achieved what I've been longing for my entire life. So he's like, I don't know what I would choose. If I were allowed to choose, I don't know if I would choose to stay or to go. But he says, I'm persuaded of this, that I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, what I think Paul is saying is here, I think he's saying, I'm pretty sure I'm going to get let go. But he's saying, what I know for sure is that while I'm here, I'm going to stay with you to help you progress in your joy in the faith. I will stay here as long as God lets me, and I will continue to work, and I will continue to help you along in your faith journey, so that because of me, your confidence in Jesus will grow. And then he says, when I come to you again, Paul is saying, I'm planning to come back to you. I'm planning on it. And I'm praying that way. Even though, honestly, like, if I died, I would be super excited. Because I'll be done. But because of what God's plan is for my life, if I'm allowed to, I will come see you again. I pray that that will increase your faith, that will increase your joy in the gospel. I'm going to awkwardly tie the next verses into chapter 2 instead of this. To be fair, like, there's just no good way to break up letters, right? You shouldn't do it. It's bad. But I don't think you guys also want me to preach all of the entire book of Philippians in one Sunday. We'd be here forever. So we're just going to have to tie the next couple of verses into the next section. I want us to full-heartedly consider, how do we see the things going on in our lives? These couple of verses tell us what Paul sees his life as, and his encouragement throughout this book, as it will get into in chapter 2, that Paul is trying to continue to think like Jesus, to have a mindset that Jesus had when he was on earth, to have the same attitude about himself and about those he is called to serve. We need to understand what Paul is telling us. That mindset of Jesus ought to be for us who are to be the body of Jesus here on earth. And so what Paul is telling us is that first, if we are to have the mind of Jesus, we have to see our lives the way he would see it. I look out and I see many of you have glasses, and I know some of you have contacts. I don't really. I mean, the best I can tell you is I've put on some glasses like Carolyn's and been like, wow, how in the world would you ever live if you could see like this? So I can't personally relate, but I understand how glasses work, right? Perspective on things, depending on what's wrong with your eyes, get really blurry when you don't have corrective lenses on. Sometimes it's the things that are close, and sometimes it's the things that are far off. But you can't see them clearly. You can sort of understand what they are. And then if your eyes aren't that bad, it's probably just like size 6 font that's terrible. But when you don't have your eyes that working 100%, things get blurry. And you can kind of stumble around and figure things out for the most part. Most of you guys aren't like completely blind without your corrective lenses. But things like driving a car would be very dangerous. You should not do that. What Paul is saying, by way of metaphor, and Paul doesn't have eyeglasses, is saying that you need to put on your corrective lens of the gospel in order to make your life make any sense. If you wake up and you have a shelf full of eyeglasses and you put on the glasses as an American and say, like, here's what I'm here to do, is be free and make a ton of money, and you put those on, what you do that day is going to be very different than if you chose some other lens. If you choose the lens of, I'm going to be the best parent or the best spouse, some of those things are going to still be good things. But if those are the corrective lenses you put on, how you do your day and how you see the circumstances around you are going to be skewed. Your life will be blurry. If you put on the corrective lenses of saying, I need my financial security, and put those on, those will lead you to make different decisions and lead you to value different things. We often talk about rose-colored glasses when we're talking about people who want to look at the world and say, oh, everything's wonderful. And we always talk about that when you're like dating or engaged and like you have rose-colored glasses on. Like, yes, we're like ignoring all the faults, right? We can understand what it is to look at things through different lenses. But for those of us who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, we have to put the corrective lens of the gospel on every day and choose to continue to keep it on. And I'm going to tell you something else. You can't add something to it. I mean, I'll try to wear 2 pairs of glasses at once. Like, they completely skew the whole first thing. If your glasses that you put on first thing in the morning work, why would you put something else on top of it? Don't do that. And this has to be a conscious decision for us as believers. Just because we are saved and we know and we believe and we have all of that we need to be what God wants us to be doesn't mean that automatically we wake up with our eyes fixed. Our eyes are still screwy. Every morning we wake up, the old person inside of us looks at the world the way that it used to. And without the corrective lens of the gospel, it will continue to be blurry. It will continue to not make sense. It will continue to mislead you. It will continue to tell you to value things that are not worth it. It will motivate you to keep living for a temporary thing instead of living for the eternal glory of being under our King Christ. And we put all sorts of weird lenses on every day. And Paul here gives us a demonstration of what it would look like to put the gospel lens on. To the point where he's like, hey, you know what? I'm in prison. If you didn't have the gospel lens on, you'd be moping about that. You'd be whining about it. You'd say about all the bad stuff that happens. And how many times does that happen to us? Bad things happen to us, and we say, like, look at how terrible my life is. And yes, they're not great things. It's not like, ooh, they're wonderful in themselves. But Paul puts on the corrective lens of the gospel and says, you know what? I'm in prison, but the gospel's still moving forward. He's in prison, wanting to be out of prison to preach the gospel. He wants to be heading further into the ends of the earth in order to teach the gospel to people that the empire considers to be barbarians, and he's being stopped by being imprisoned. And he's saying, you know, I'm in prison, and people are stepping up and preaching the gospel instead, and some of them want to hurt me. And the corrective lens of the gospel says, I don't care. If you're going to preach about Jesus despite me, have at it. Can I get you a little bit more spite? A corrective lens of the gospel and understanding of what our faith in Jesus is all about gets him to the point where he says, like, honestly, if I keep living, that's the only thing that I'm going to live for, is the only thing that I'm going to see everywhere I go. And if I die, I will finally achieve the thing that I've been living for. The lens of the gospel is quite powerful and is also quite unique. It is special. It's what makes people who live for Jesus different than the rest. So when we have the option to get up in the morning and our eyes are blurry, obviously you need to put on your real glasses so you can see. But what corrective lenses are we going to live our life with? Are we going to only put on the gospel lens when things are good? And then when things start getting bad, take them off and put something else on? Are we going to try to add and layer different things? Are we going to try and say, well, if I put Jesus closest to my eyes and then money next, that will make everything okay? Or are we going to gain the perspective on life that says, the gospel is literally the only thing I have to live for? Nothing else really matters. Only knowing and letting people know about Jesus gives me the joy to live my life. Everything else is going to disappoint in one way or another. We hear that all of the time from people who have achieved things you have never, and probably, honestly, will never achieve. Worldwide fame, millions or billions of dollars, humanitarian efforts never bring people the kind of joy that preaching about Jesus did for Paul. Everything else will leave you wanting more, valuing things incorrectly, except for the gospel. And so let us be, like Paul, committed to waking up in the morning and putting on the lens of the gospel. Let us wake up and do that, and then throughout the day, if we find ourselves taking them off, put them back on. If we see us trying to add more lenses to it, let's stop and take them off and get centered again. Because I can tell you with 100% certainty, because of the Word of God, that your life, everything in your life, marital stress, child stress, workplace stress, political stress, money stress, all of those things are going to always remain out of focus and blurry until you put the lens of the gospel on. The gospel is the only thing that makes our life make sense. It is the only thing that helps us value things correctly. It helps us make decisions. It helps us to understand the things in our life that don't go well, like, you know, getting thrown in jail. It is the only thing that helps us to look at someone who's trying to hurt us and say, like, God bless you, and actually mean it. It is the only thing that will have us on our deathbed and being like, you know what, I don't know if I want to live or not. Nothing else that gives you perspective on life, nothing else that you could live for while you're dead, going to be dead, you're laying on your deathbed, will ever say, like, it will never lead you to the point where you're like, I don't know if I want to live or not. If you're out there looking for money and you're on your deathbed, it'll be like, I kind of want to keep living so I can make more money. But if you have the perspective of Paul, that Christ is the King and that he came to save us and that he is coming again and he will correct all things, that living the gospel out and telling people about the gospel and putting your entire life on the line, that when you have the opportunity that you might die, you can say, like, you know, those are two really good options. Only the perspective of the lenses of the gospel will lead you to that point where you can say, you know, if I keep living, that's all going to be about Jesus, but if I die, I get to be with Jesus. So, you know, honestly, either one's fine by me. So I want you to think this week. For me to live is in the blank. And even if you don't believe it, I want you to fill in a whole bunch of stuff in that blank and ask, what if I lived my life for that? I think it would be good if you were honest with yourself and put some stuff in the blank that you're tempted to live your life for. But if you're not comfortable doing that right away, that's fine. Fill in stuff that you think other people live their lives for. And then ask the question, what would my life look like if I lived for that? And then finally put in Jesus and ask the same question. What would my life look like if I lived for him? And him only. Every day, all day. To the point where, like, I don't care if I die or not. So, may that be an encouragement, as Paul intended it to be, but let it also be a challenge. Start throwing out some of those corrective lenses that are garbage. Like, yes, some things in our life are not good. Some things are definitely going ways that we would prefer them not to go. But you're never going to correctly see in order to correctly correct anything if you do not have the gospel lens on and the gospel lens only. The gospel gives us everything we need in order to see things clearly. And we'll see how Paul understands that that's the case as we go forward in the next couple of verses, as at what that gospel lens change about our mindset. I'm going to awkwardly say it's hard for us to hear because it involves humility and caring about others more than ourselves. Dear Father, thank you for Paul writing to the church at Philippi and for writing them an encouraging letter to say that he is more confident than ever before that what he has lived his life for was worth it. That he is confident that whether he is executed or set free, that he will be vindicated in his faith, that the gospel continues to move forward while he is in chains. And we pray that we would have the same perspective on life that Christ had, that Paul demonstrates in these verses of prioritizing, but not just prioritizing, but supremely valuing what you have done for us in the gospel and who you are. Above all else, above all things that can filter what we see, we pray that we would choose you and you only. That the gospel would help us see our lives clearly, help us see our sufferings clearly, to see the end goal of our life more clear than ever before with any other lens we have tried to look at life through. We pray that this week, as we go into the holiday season, we would be able to see things more clearly, even as we go have Thanksgiving dinner with our families and we don't see eye to eye on things, that the lens of the gospel would help us to have those conversations in a Christ-like manner, or to just not engage, if that would be more Christ-like. I pray that the perspective of the gospel would lead us to live our lives as Jesus did, to the betterment of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.